spiritly in this realm. There's a God up in heaven, there's a devil in hell. There's a mother, she's crying, cause her babies are dying. And a father in jail, with a son by his side. But our father, he loves us, unlike any of us. Gave his only beloved, 316 on the cross. I know where you're going, if you live in that life. Don't be perfect among us, but in the dark we are light. Thank you, Jesus, I love you, help me spread the good news. If you live in a lie, you ain't gonna die with the truth.
This is Matt and Mom Live. It's real, it's raw, it's relevant. This show is about the topical, the conversational, but most importantly, the purposeful. We hope to develop and distribute hope to the broken. We pray that this show blesses you today. All right, we're back at it again. This is Matthew Mayer with my mother, Andrea Mayer. It's Matt and Mom Live. It's uncut. It's unedited. So we just go back and forth conversationally, topically, things that are relevant for your life and what we've been through. And hopefully we can give you hope today. And last episode, we talked about this coin of opportunity. And in the midst of adversity, God will flick this in your path. And you have a decision in that moment to step over it or pick it up. And I believe that whether in adversity or not, accountability presents opportunity and it equates into security. And I experienced that in my own life experience, my own tragedy and adversity, that when I became accountable, I accepted the consequences. I could not make right of my wrong, but I could do right in spite of my wrong. There was a major difference. A lot of people would write, Mayer is righting his tragic wrong. And I would always digest those titles in the media and say, that's impossible. You cannot right a wrong. But you can do right in spite of your wrong. And I told you the definition of accountability being it's having the ability to count the costs of your decisions. And we count the cost before we make certain decisions. And even after you've made a bad decision, count the cost. And do what you can to clean it up and move forward.
You know, that just reminded me of a story. So we'll have to segue back to this main theme of accountability. But I remember when you first went to prison, a woman came up to me who took me aside and said, my husband's in prison. And I was shocked because I've known this woman forever. And she said, please, this is just between us. I don't want anyone in the Christian community to know because it will ruin my testimony. And I remember exactly where I was standing when she said that. And I thought, what are you saying? Like, maybe you're depriving God of a testimony through you.
Wow.
And that's, I guess, I really think that goes with this whole idea of not only accountability is also being able to go forward publicly with what has happened in your life. It's not burying yourself or hiding or even caring what people are going to judge about it.
Sure. If you're not telling you to get out on a pedestal or a platform and proclaim your shortcomings or what you've had happen to you or what you're going through, but admitting it to God, that he's allowed it, and watch him make wonders out of it.
And why do you have to worry about what, quote, the Christian community will think when we are exposed naked before God?
Sure. And, you know, it does God no justice. And we actually, when we hold on to our circumstances, and we always use the word circumstances, situations, because we want it to touch your life, whatever it may be, big or small.
Yes.
And when we hold on to these things and we feel that we're ashamed of them, we don't want people to find out, we're doing it at God's expense.
Yeah.
Because he cannot work or recycle good out of what has been done, our evil or this adversity. And I have a quote that, you know, kind of drives me along, and it's hopefully it touches your heart. It's, your greatest purpose in life will be found in your greatest pain. And I segue with that quote into my greatest purpose nowadays is a platform of influence. Now, if people want to hear me speak or hear what I have to say, is because I've been through something, and they're curious
right.
about how am I able to be courageous enough to stand up there. And this is the question I get from the kids. How are you able to stand before us and tell us your story? And they're inspired by it. And in public schools, I can't testify that it's all God's doing,
yes.
His strength through me. But the way I do respond is, well, guys, I don't deserve a voice here mm-hmm. today. I know that. I accept that. But you deserve a message. Mm-hmm. You deserve somebody owning their mistakes, their failures, and presenting to you a message of accountability so that you as students, if you find yourself in a situation, you can learn how to navigate it by being accountable to it.
Right.
And I always say, wow, I don't even have a voice. The voice has me. Mm-hmm. And that's our decisions come with consequences, whether they're good or bad. And every decision you make comes with a voice of accountability to that decision.
Right.
Therefore, when people say, Matt, you don't deserve a voice, I almost say, wow, you don't understand consequences then. Mm-hmm. That's why I deserve a voice, is because of this tragedy, that I'm able to speak out. Own it.
Own it. Well, today in the culture, so much of what we do, we blame on something else. And it started in the garden. Okay. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent.
Right.
And that's what we do. We look and we go, well, you know, that happened because I was really, you know, down and out, or somebody offered it to me, or the opportunity, my marriage was really on the rocks. And then,
right,
you know, I had this affair. It was just, wasn't my fault. And that's the complete opposite of how we as Christians are supposed to respond. Yeah, we're accountable. We are living in a fallen world.
Right.
So
God's healing can only touch truth, which means you have to admit it. It's repentance. The word,
yes,
repentance, we are turned off by it as it's not taught in the churches properly. The word repentance comes to us in the Greek. It's metanoia. The word meta means change. The word noia means mind. So it's changing your mind about what? Well, it's changing your mind about that behavior. So you've repented. You've changed your mind about the behavior that brought you where you are. But guess what else it means? And a greater implication of this definition. It means changing your mind about who God is, which means he sent Jesus Christ as his only begotten son to be a substitution for your sin. Mm-hmm. So when you can change your mind about God and who he is and the forgiveness he extends in spite of you, because it says while we were still sinning, Christ died for us. Past, present, future.
Right.
He's already done it. And you can accept it. And you can go forward in freedom.
Yeah.
And that's really what we're trying to get across to people, is you can be walking in freedom if you just come clean. Mm. Change your mind. Repent. Don't make excuses. Don't guilt project or guilt blame. Mm-hmm. And we do that. And as we go back to Garden of Eden, beginning with the fall of mankind and how all this set in, it's a ripple effect. Adam and Eve, and Adam did blame Eve, and Eve blamed the serpent, and the serpent has been confusing mankind ever since, because, yeah, you know who the next person we blame? God. And I don't know if this story is even relevant, but I do remember the reason why I was able to be accountable in such trying times is because my father, your husband, modeled it.
Yes.
And it wasn't that he beat it over the head into us with what accountability meant or the definition of integrity. No, but we watched him live it.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things I'll never forget is I'm in this side room at the State Police Barracks on the Atlantic City Expressway. It's only hours after I found out that I was more than a drunk driving accident or receiving a DUI. I found out that there was a fatality, and I'm sitting with detectives and state police, and they're going through my day. Where were you? What time did you wake up? What did you eat? Who were you with? And everything that would go through a crime scene, and they wanted to find out where I, everything that I was thinking that day, basically. And I was answering every question, and I did so in a humble, respectful manner, obviously being in that state of shock, and I didn't know really any other way to respond. Even though after my counsel said I didn't have to say a word, they said I shouldn't have said anything, in fact. But this is why I'm telling you all that. It's because when my father found out the gravity of the situation, and he showed up to the state police barracks, and he walked in, and what's crazy is the secretary comes into this little room, and she says, Chief Mayor's here. And all the police in that room looked at me, and they said, your father is Chief Mayor? And I said, yes. And they all said, why did you not tell us that in the beginning?
Mm.
And I basically said, what difference did it make?
Mm-hmm.
And then my father came in, and he kissed me on the head. And he looked me in the eyes, and he said, we're going to get through this. And then he turned to the law enforcement officials in that room, and he said this. How did my son conduct himself? And it's an unbelievable question to be presented at that time. But you got to understand, my father was more concerned about how his son...
Not more concerned. He was concerned.
Well, yeah.
Top priority.
One of his top priorities was, how did his son represent himself?
Yes.
Was he disrespectful?
Mm-hmm.
Was he forthright? How did he conduct himself? Yep. And that was him saying, was my son accountable?
Right. And who would be thinking that even as a dad? You'd be thinking 100 million other things, but that was just as important to him, was that it was a reflection of who he was, I believe.
Sure.
In his heart. Right. I don't think that's what he was
saying. Right. And, you know, I believe, and even you go into a situation like that, you can't train people on how to act or what to say. And But this is the reality of situations like that. You can't change what's done. But you can go in and almost involve or influence the situation by the person or people that are involved in their conduct. Whatever that tragedy may be. I mean, people that came into our house after John passed away, they had an opportunity to involve and influence that situation. They couldn't take John back. They couldn't, no matter what they said, John wasn't coming back to life. Mm-hmm. But they had an opportunity to affect or influence how we saw that situation.
Right.
So transition into prison and the lack of accountability. We know it is this great debt of loss of accountability, and how the nation of America suffers because of lack of accountability in all areas of life. And it starts when people don't know how to be governed by accountability because they have never been taught accountability. They never saw it. And a lot of the guys in prison are fatherless, which means they don't know who their father is.
That's huge.
And they've never saw somebody demonstrate or exemplify accountability nor integrity. So they're just doing what their environment taught them.
Mm-hmm. They're doing what they know best. And I think that's why even the kids today that you speak to, looking at the state of the family in our world, aren't understanding why you could stand up and be accountable. I want to tell another little funny story about Dad, though, because you brought him up. I remember when one of your brothers was in going through puberty, and he apparently liked some girl. And I guess when you like girls, you either, you know, pull their hair, take the ribbons out of their heads, or, you know, do some weird things in front of them when you're a boy. Well, this particular son and two of his friends, who must have also liked the girl. We won't mention which son. If anyone knows our family, you'll guess by the time the story's over. But they went over, these three boys in eighth grade, and they, after dark, paintballed the girl's whole entire house. Well, of course, the parents weren't happy about it, and it wasn't too hard to figure out who the culprits were. But this was the point of the story. The next day, when we had gotten the phone call, your dad and the other two boys' dads went over with these three little hoodlums to the house of the girl. And they made them, I remember it was a freezing cold day, they made them scrub that house for hours till every inch of that paint was gone. Now, that's accountability. And I think there, what you brought up, when you think of the men in prison and even out of prison, young kids that just lie or cheat. Look at Wall Street, that just decide not to tell the truth when they're in a compromising way. Their lack of integrity, the lack of accountability, goes back to, a lot of times, the example that's set before us. And I think with fathers, fatherlessness is huge. It's huge.
Well, yeah. And I mean, that was one of the epidemics in where I was. And I don't want people to feel out there that because they've never experienced prison, that these lessons or these experiences can't be relatable in their life. And that's wrong, because your incarceration or your imprisonment or your bondage may never be physical, but it could be emotional, it could be relational, it could be financial, it could be circumstantial. And it's in those moments where you have to learn what to do. How do you become accountable? And this is the question I'm hoping we can touch with the final 10 minutes of this show.
Mm-hmm. How do you become accountable? I'll tell you one thing. Just speaking as someone that's never committed any kind of crime, which is me, never had a ticket in my whole life. But one of the things that I teach when I am with the women in my Bible study is that we all need an accountability partner. And I believe that means someone that we could walk next to and be completely honest and forthright with, and someone who can, as the scripture says, iron sharpens iron. You're willing to go out on a limb to say something that, you know what, maybe you shouldn't be doing that or reading that or going there. I think accountability is huge in every realm, not just, you know, boys and fathers. It's accountability to a higher purpose, especially if we say we're Christians. If we say we're Christians and we're not accountable to anybody, why do you suppose the Lord set up the church? He set up this physical manifestation of where spiritual things happen, so that we can, we, the body of Christ, can influence each other.
Sure, and that's what I'm trying to get at. The question I asked is simple. It's you own it. And I'm not, even if it's not you that have done the harm, you can help somebody become accountable, mm-hmm. or you can partner with somebody in that process. That's what you're saying. So you're leading somebody in God's grace. And, you know, when we make mistakes or somebody else makes a mistake and you see them, they try to hide it. You right there can lead them on this pathway. And it's not a pathway to shame. It's a pathway to God's grace. And that's why God's grace fell. Mm. And the Bible says that sin abounds, but grace abounds so much more. Mm. And you can be the one that can show somebody how to navigate accountability.
You know, my sister will not mind me saying this because she is a beacon of accountability. But my sister, I remember us being on a women's conference, and after the conference, we all went to a motel room to kind of have a little powwow. And it was every age from 18 years old up to 60, 70 years old women. The room was packed. We were sitting on the floor, you know, side by side. And my sister, the subject came up of adultery and having an affair. And my sister, I will never forget this. She said, "Let me just say to everybody in this room, I had an affair. I'm now divorced. But if you think that there's anything glamorous to having an affair, that there's no repercussions," she said, "you may as well, if you have a family, put a stick of dynamite in the middle of your living room with all of your family sitting there and light it, because that's what your affair will do to your family." And you know what I found out later, Matt? A couple women in the room were teetering with this, and her words, that to stand up in right. such a way like that, to show that kind of ownership,
sure.
that was amazing, and it changed the direction of several women's lives that moment.
And right, and for this individual, it was liberating mm-hmm. for them to speak those words. We think, well, fear is what kind of blocks out that voice of reason or that voice of truth. Fear sets in, it paralyzes that thought process, and then we believe that if I say this, if I admit this, then I'm going to be looked at a certain way. Mm-hmm. And usually, because God wants to see truth, and healing touches truth. When you admit that, when you share that, mm-hmm. that's where the liberation sets in.
Right.
And I think that is so important because, listen, you might not have a tragedy go to the USA Today like mine did. It might not be publicized or glamorized or any of those. But we all make mistakes. We all mm-hmm. struggle with something. There's always something inside of us that we don't want to bring to the public eye, or we don't want to tell even accountability partner.
Right.
But here's the thing. God, who created us, sees us for what we are. The Bible says we're naked before him. Mm-hmm. And when you get into his word, and it might convict you, but that same word that convicts you, it will fix you. It will heal you. That's why it's called a two-edged sword. Mm-hmm. One edge goes in and convicts, and the other edge comes out and it heals. And it's so important to accept this forgiveness that has been extended to us in spite of us, and then actually learn how to champion it.
Yep.
And this, tell others about it.
Could you end with this story, if you can do it in a couple minutes or less? It is from the National Institute of Fathers, how important a father is, and isn't, you brought it up in the last show, nature mimics God's laws as well as what we do in our own lives. So could you tell that story about the elephants on the reserve?
Yeah, you know, I've read a couple different accounts on this. The story that I'll tell, obviously, hopefully I'll use both ways I heard it. There's a story of elephants. They were overpopulated, so they had to ship a majority of the elephants to a different location, and they decided to take the younger ones and let them kind of go off on their own. So they get to this new location, and in the new location they're finding that there's murders taking place, basically, and they're finding all types of animals being kind of beat down and stepped on, and they can't figure out how this is happening. They may have thought it was poachers,
but nothing valuable was taken from the animals. They were just finding them dead,
right? So they're kind of confused on what is taking place here, and they discovered that it was actually
they put cameras up,
and they find that it was the group of elephants.
Marauding little juvenile delinquent elephants.
Hoodlum elephants that got together like a gang. Amazing. And began to bully other species. And nobody could stop them.
Right.
And then they discovered the reason why. And I read another account that it wasn't actually bulls. It was older bulls. But I read it was actually the fathers.
Yes, the fathers.
The fathers, the elephants, they brought in. And the father elephants began to discipline them. Mm-hmm. And it was from that point on
that – No more killing.
No more killing.
No more bullying. Well, no, I actually saw the footage, Matt. I forget which news magazine did the footage of it. Those big, giant dad elephants would come in and literally take their trunks and knock their little baby elephants on their butts.
Wow.
And so that's just an interesting, like, even animals, when left on their own without any accountability, mayhem will result.
Right, so accountability is a must. We don't want to beat this issue up. We'll actually touch on it and other issues in the following episodes. Obviously, this is uncut, unedited. We kind of just go back and forth with each other. A couple notes before us, really, and we kind of let the Spirit of God lead the conversation. So we always close each show reminding you that the clearest testimony that you can give is not the one you tell for somebody to hear. It's actually the one you live for somebody to see. And Psalms 46:10, be still. If you're going through something, be still. If there's commotion on the inside of you, be still. If things are moving outside of you, just be still and know that He is God and He is in control and that He's allowed it to touch your life, but keep in mind that it has already passed through the scarred hands of Jesus' life. And if you can put that into the proper perspective, you may be able to find that hope that you need today to get up and be accountable. We thank you for your audience. Continue to tune in.
Yahweh, you don't know him. I answer his calling. Y'all people ain't knowing. He breathed in my lungs and spared me from Satan. And now that I love, even my loved ones they hate. Waiting patiently, pacing for me to fall on my face. But I'm falling in faith. Pardon me for his grace. There's a battle out there, spiritually in this realm. There's a God up in heaven. There's a devil in hell. There's a mother, she's crying, cause her babies are dying. And the father in jail with a son by his side. But our father, he loves us unlike any of us. Gave his only beloved 316 on the cross. I know where you're going if you live in that light. No imperfect among us, but in the dark we are light. Thank you, Jesus, I love you. Help me spread the good news. If you live in a lie, you ain't gonna die with the truth. Running the street, y'all think y'all doing something different. Nah, don't you know they've been watching that block that you're on since before my time?
Wow.
So what makes you think that you're doing something different? You want to do something different? Put your faith in Christ. I've been there.